The first lesson is from Genesis 18, 1 to 10. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Colossians 1:21 to 29. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There are certain things in life that when they happen, when they occur, make everything else fade into the background. It could be a health crisis. It could be the birth of a child, especially if it's the first child. How about when someone proposes marriage? Or when your Buffalo Bills football team is in their first Super Bowl and you have the chance to win the game with a game-ending field goal, only to have the kick go wide right. Yes, that makes time stop for a while. But then there are bigger things too, like 9/11, the shooting and the funeral of JFK, the terrorist shooting in Dallas last week, shooting in Orlando last month, the attack in Nice, France this past Thursday. Very likely, most all of you can remember times when one thing happened that so totally captured your attention that everything else faded into the background. It might be a national event that everyone was gripped by. It might just be something that only you and you alone know about. Something very personal. Abraham had such an encounter. One day he was sitting by the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, and all of a sudden he notices these three men standing off to the side. Now, you might not think that odd, but remember, Abraham was a sheep herder. He didn't hang out in cities. He was out in the middle of wherever he could find grass for his sheep. And so there were these three men standing over by some trees nearby. And so he immediately gets up, he goes over to them, he bows to the ground before them and begs them for the honor of preparing them a meal. Now, it's believed that hospitality was taken very seriously in that culture at that time. However, one quickly gets the sense that Abraham believed these visitors to be special in some way. So immediately, everything taking place in Abraham's household becomes secondary to the meal that Abraham's wife and servants went about preparing. They had to go and select an unblemished lamb. They had to slaughter it. They had to prepare it. They had to cook it. Abraham instructed Sarah to find the finest flour they had so that she could make a bread for the meal. And then, when the meal was served, Abraham didn't sit down with them to eat. He stood off to the side under a tree as a servant would do, ever ready to serve them with whatever they may need. This turned out to be the day when God, who was, we believe, one of the three visitors, probably one of them being the pre-incarnate Christ, this was the day when God told Abraham that Sarah would have a child by this time a year from then. In fact, So obviously this was a day he remembered. And so well has it been remembered that here we are some 4,000 years later and we are still told of it today. And we also heard today about something that happened only a mere 2,000 years ago. It was a day in the life of two women by the name of Mary and Martha. Now, some of you will remember that one of the three people that Jesus raised from the dead was a man by the name of Lazarus. And as opposed to the two other people Jesus raised from the dead, who had died only a short time before Jesus raised them, Lazarus had died and was in a sealed grave, all wrapped up in burial cloth, for 4 days. 4 days! Well, Mary and Martha were the sisters of Lazarus. So Jesus comes to their town, Bethany, and they open their home to him and his disciples. This, by the way, is before the raising of Lazarus. That was yet into the future. So Jesus and his disciples arrive, and they are no doubt welcomed by Mary and Martha. And Martha then goes off to make everything ready for the meal. But at some point during her preparations, she gets ticked off at something. Rather, someone. Her sister Mary. You see, Mary was sitting there listening to Jesus talk and teach and left Martha to do all the work revolving around the meal prep. Well, finally, Martha had had enough. She goes to Jesus and complains, hoping Jesus will take her side. This is how it reads. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." Now here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that Martha was quite sure Jesus would side with her. that Jesus would tell Martha to get up, get with the program, help your sister. But to Martha's shock, that's not at all how Jesus responded. This is what he said. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." At the beginning, I mentioned that there are times in life when something happens that makes everything else fade into the background. For sure, the visit of Jesus was that kind of event for Mary. Even though it was against all common protocol that a woman would sit with the men and listen to Jesus, even though it's against everything that she should have done, that's what Mary did. She wanted to sit and take in every single word that Jesus spoke. Now, it could also be that this visit of Jesus was just as much a singular moment for Martha as it was for Mary. Except that with Martha, it drove her into mega hospitality mode. Kind of like Abraham. When those three visitors showed up, the whole household was just focused on getting that meal made. Now, here's the interesting thing. We might have expected Jesus to say something like, "Now, girls, now, ladies, let's just talk about this for a minute. Mary, you had a chance to listen, so why don't you now go and take over from Martha and give her a chance to sit and listen and learn?" That sounds quite plausible, does it not? But as we just heard, that's not what happened. Not at all. Now, we are not told what happened following what Jesus said. But here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that Martha sat down at the feet of Jesus too, and that they ordered out to Schlemiel's Deli for bagels and lox. Now, there were Caesars at that time, but there were no little Caesars, so pizza was out of the question. What's the takeaway? What's the takeaway? We can draw from this interesting short snippet in Luke's Gospel this timeless truth of God. If God has something to impart into the hearts and minds of human beings, we do well to listen, and to listen well. Isn't that what Jesus is telling Martha? Martha was complaining that Mary was sitting and listening to Jesus and that she hadn't been there to help her. She should have been helping her. But Jesus nips that right in the bud. Mary was listening to the wise counsel and teachings of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is inferring that it didn't matter really if they had food that night or not, because he was serving up teachings that would equip his listeners not only for life, but even for eternal life. That's what Jesus was communicating. What's important here is not the food, Martha. It's the things that I'm saying. And that leads me to something that we heard in today's second lesson from Colossians. Paul wrote these words: "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you the hope of glory. Here, Paul declares himself to be a servant of the church by the commission of God, the direction of God, the appointment of God. He's called to teach the people, quote, the Word of God in its fullness. And then he goes on to tell them something that truly goes beyond what words can adequately convey. He tells them that for ages and ages, there has been a mystery that was just waiting to be revealed. And what's that mystery? That Christ lives within the life of each believer. Think about that. Contemplate the wonder and the honor of this truth. Through the faith which God has graciously provided to us, we have the very presence of God in us. My goodness! What a treasure! And then Paul says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's Paul saying that he wants to teach and encourage and admonish and correct and love on people so that they become mature. Some translations say made perfect. That's a tall order. But Paul sought to be faithful to the task. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, God wants the same for us today. He wants us to be thrilled over the fact that the Spirit of God Himself dwells within us and wants to lead us day by day. Further, God wants all of us, not some of us, all of us to become, quote, fully mature in Christ. He wants the righteousness of Christ not only to cover us, but that the righteousness, this holiness of God, would more and more take root in us, be woven into the fabric of our being. Now, you and I have three things in common. We may have more, but these three for sure. One, we're all sinners. We struggle, we fail, we disappoint time and again. But God is there to forgive us, pick us up, dust us off, fill us afresh with His Spirit, and set us again on the right path. The path of righteousness and holiness. Second thing, we share this in common. Distractions. Oh my. My, oh my, how we have distractions. There are all kinds of things that try, well, maybe don't even consciously try, but in effect, do keep us from having the kind of focus on the one thing that we need to have focus on. What are some of the things? Help us here. What are some of the things that you find in your life that distract you from becoming the Christian, whatever that is, whatever kind of Christian God wants you to be, what are some of the things that distract you, that keep you from that? Big thing or small thing, doesn't matter. Yes, David. Yeah, being involved on the internet, sure. What else? TV? Work. Sure. Remember, good things and bad things. Yeah. What else? Family. Yeah. Is that you, Jen? Shame on you, Sharon, for being family to him. I saw a hand somewhere. Yes, Bev?
Medical
stuff. Sure. What else? What? Games. Yep. Yeah. What? Your to-do list. Yeah. Matt, are you just... No, okay. You got something, though?
Friends.
Friends. Sure. What else? Bob? No. That is never on the list. How about triathlons? Ah, shoes on the other foot, we see. Do you see? We are bombarded with stuff. We are bombarded. All right. Third thing that we have in common. We all have this tendency to think that really we're in a pretty good place with Jesus because there's this person that I know. Right? And you know what? Every single one of us can find somebody that we can say, whoa. Now look, I know almost all of you, and most of you I know something about. I don't think there are any really horrific people here who just do all kinds of the most evil things. So yeah, you can find a person, probably many people, whom you could regard as less together with God than you are. You know, the problem is, our old nature uses that truth, and it is a truth. Our old nature uses that truth to influence us to be lazy and lax about our own faith. I'm okay, because look at that person, Lord. One thing. Look at the graphic. You've got one thing written on the sticky note in the middle. And then you've got all kinds of sticky notes all around it. What you've got learn to dance. Uh-oh, that's on our list, isn't it, Stephanie? Learn to dance, watch Netflix, go to the gym, go to church. And going to church doesn't necessarily mean that you're really making the one thing, the one thing. Oh, by the way, have you figured out what the one thing is? It's God. Right? God. Is there anything, anyone, more important than God? If there were not God, we would not be. God. And we love God because of the things He's done for us. Washed away our sin, sends His Spirit to live within us, my oh my, helps us in the midst of life even when we mess up, brings us to heaven, and a myriad of other things. We love the things that Jesus has enabled to come to our life. And those things come to our lives because of who God is. So again, I ask, is there anything more important than God? There is not. And if you want to argue with me, we go out to the parking lot. There isn't. What did Paul say? He said that for ages there had been a mystery waiting to be revealed, and that is that Christ can live in His people. Judy, that's a treasure. Dan, that's a treasure. He wrote that Paul, God had given him the task of presenting His people, God's people, to God as fully mature. Not just comfortably mature. Fully mature in Christ, or as it said in some other translations, made perfect. I'm not there yet. Are you? I implore you today. I plead with you today. Make a fresh start with God. Whether you regard yourself as in a pretty good place with God or in a not so good place with God this moment in time, these days, make a fresh start with God. Offer yourself to Him afresh and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm yours." Because what is God's will? God's will for you, as you've heard me say many times, and you will hear me say many times, is to make us more and more and more and more like whom? Oh, please. Like but who? Like Jesus! Yes! Now, if it's Jesus who has made it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to have the presence of God in our lives to empower us for living, and it's Jesus who makes it possible for us to go to heaven one day, how can being made more like Jesus be a small thing? It's a huge thing. And it's the thing that God is after wanting to work into you. Day by day, event by event, pain by pain, joy by joy. All in life that happens to us, God wants to use to make us more like Jesus. And it happens when we let Him be the one thing. As you come to communion today, tell God, "Here you are. Here I am. Lord, touch me. Help me to worship you regularly and to be engaged in worship, to read my Bible regularly, to be in Bible study by yourself and with others, to pray daily many times a day." Keep God, by God's enabling, keep Him the one thing that has the place of central importance in your life. That's my prayer as your pastor for you. And it's also my prayer for me. Amen.